We've been all about names for the last couple of weeks, and we will be for a couple more weeks. One of the things I was thinking about, because we're going to be talking about marriage today, among other things, is the custom that we have, and a lot of countries have, of when a lady gets married, she takes on the surname of the man she marries. That's typical. I know sometimes ladies will hyphenate their previous surname and tack it on to the name. And there's reasons not to do that, because sometimes the power of love creates things we could not make up if we tried to. And some of those appear in newspapers in wedding announcements. Have you ever seen some of those? Wedding and engagement announcements where the two last names come together to say something nobody meant for them to say. For instance, you could go to the Stolen Ford wedding. Imagine what the car looked like at that one. Or I thought this one was pretty funny. Hardy Har. Here's another couple got married. The McDonald Burger wedding. It's a good reception. It was fast food, all right? Or the Sharp Pain wedding. I'm not sure what to do with that one. Here's a guy who likes his work so much. Farmer to Mary Plant. Imagine that. And then there's one that I felt good about. More Bacon. Can I get an amen on that, right? More bacon, all right. My favorite one, though, was this one here, and I'm probably mispronouncing it, but macaroni and cheese. These aren't made up. Names can be funny things, can't they? They're not limited to people, though. Go to the nation of New Zealand, where they have weird ways of doing things with names. One of the names that's there of a hill is this name. I'm not going to try to pronounce that. As soon as it magically appears on the screen, there it goes. All right, that's the name of a hill in New Zealand. Now, the Maori language, when you translate it, it reads like this. The place where Tamatea, the man with the big knees, who slid, climbed, and swallowed mountains, known as Land Eater, played his flute to his loved one. Can you see addressing the envelope to mail something to this place? That's why zip codes were invented, all right? Believe it or not, though, Guinness Book of World Records tells us there's one that's even longer. Now, how many of you know what the capital of Thailand is? Bangkok. We could say that. That's easy, right? But in the Thai language, here's Bangkok. Yeah. If you were to translate that, it would read like this. The land of angels, the great city of immortality, various of divine gems, the great angelic land unconquerable, land of nine noble gems, the royal city, the pleasant capital, place of the grand royal palace, forever land of angels and reincarnated spirits predestined and created by the highest divas. I'm going to go with Bangkok. It's a lot easier. And then I learned that there is an island somewhere off the Carolinas that, and this is more my style, its name is Yu. You. That's easy, right? Can you imagine if there was a college there? You. Or you of you. Their mascot could be a female sheep. Just get it up there. All right. Well, today, we're looking at names again, and we're talking about names that involve marriage. Isaiah chapter 62 is where we're going to be. There are some names there that were changed, and then you can start to figure out with me. And that's what I want to do, is just try to discover this morning, why do these have anything in Isaiah 62, why do they have anything to do with us? And to get it started, let's get this name. Ready? Reject. Ignored. Unwanted. Those are the names for the kid who doesn't get picked until last on the kickball team. That's the person that they failed to invite to the party. That's the person whose name does not appear on the list of credits. That's the job applicant who never heard back from all the places where he sent resumes. That's the student whose parents moved after he went to college and then didn't tell him the new address. That's Charlie Brown going trick-or-treating when everybody gets a treat and all I got was a rock, all right? Reject, ignored, not wanted. There is an Old Testament word for this. It was even the name of two women in the Old Testament, if you can imagine. The word is Azuba. The name is Azuba. Why would anybody give their daughter that name? A name that means reject, ignored, not wanted. Why would anybody even name their daughter Azuba if it didn't mean that? And then I asked that question of my great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents. Why did they name their daughter Trifosa Azuba Call? That word, that name gets applied to the whole nation of Jews in Isaiah 62, verse 4. And get your Bibles there if you haven't got them. Keep them open there to Isaiah 62. By the way, it's on page 517, I believe it is, in the Bibles in the pew there. There's another name that also shows up in that chapter. It is, in Hebrew, the name Shemama. Now, this one applies to the whole nation, not just the people, but to the land. And it's a word that means devastation, waste, or desolation. Shemama. Picture Hiroshima, Japan, after the atomic bomb was dropped there. Picture the Serengeti Desert during the dry season. Picture somebody with some really great resort opportunities for you to invest in the Arctic Circle. All right? Desolation, with all the charm and warmth of the surface of the moon. And understand for a moment that these were names that God was reserving for and applying to the nation of Israel, or rather the two tribes that were left in Isaiah's day. And they weren't entirely there yet, but God was making it clear that one day these names would fit them as a people really well in the future. And God starts saying, your name is rejected, your name is devastated. And when God says that, it's time to listen, isn't it? We need to look a few chapters before Isaiah 62 really to appreciate it. The short version is in one verse. It's in Isaiah 59, verse 2. It reads this way, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." The longer version of that and the explanation of that is in the verses that follow, verses 3 through 8, where God says they have the sins of murder, of lying, of speaking wicked things, no integrity, no care about justice. They were full of violence. They were crooked in all that they did. Your iniquities have separated you from your God. That's the starting point for every person sitting here this morning, isn't it? Your iniquities, your sins, have separated you from your God. You know, this morning, if you're feeling distant from God, it's not because God moved far away. It's not because God never checks your Facebook posts or reads your tweets. It's because somehow in your life, you've made a move that puts distance between you and God. It's because you choose entertainment over intimacy with him. It's because you nurse a grudge against somebody instead of forgiving like he said you should. It's because you fill your eyes and your mind with trash and you're too ashamed to even approach him. It's because you choose to be ashamed about him instead of speak up for him when he wanted you to. It's because you spoke wrongly of his bride, the church, someone that he really loves. And right now, if you're distant from God, start with that truth, the one that we just looked at in Isaiah. Your iniquities have separated you from your God. It's not something God did. It's not something that happened to you from the outside and you didn't have control over it. Your choices, my choices, have the potential to separate us from God or to bring us close to him. Amen? First 39 chapters of Isaiah especially are about God's judgment on people because of their sins. And what's coming, he says, is not a pretty picture. Chapter 1, verse 7, your country is desolate, your city's burned with fire, your fields are being stripped by foreigners right before you, laid waste as when overthrown by strangers. Chapter 3, verse 24, listen to the graphic language that God uses to describe what's coming. Instead of fragrance, there will be a stench. Instead of a sash, a rope. Instead of well-dressed hair, baldness. Instead of fine clothing, sackcloth. Instead of beauty, branding. A whole nation of people being warned about the punishment that is about to come on them through God because as a people, they were turning their backs on God. Your iniquities have separated you from your God. Azuba, Shemama, reject, ignored, unwanted, devastation, waste, desolation. Happy birthday to you, happy birthday to you, happy birthday, reject, ignored, unwanted, and devastated, waste, desolation. Happy birthday to you. If you were called those things, every time you got a piece of mail and it had a written reminder on it that said, unwanted waste, oh, that's me. If every time somebody asked you your name, you said, my name? Well, I'm ignored desolation. If every moment you looked in the mirror and said, who are you? The answer was, well, I'm devastation and rejection. Would you be ready for name change? It's time for name change. And that's what Isaiah chapter 62 is about. Look at chapter 62. Let's just start reading that. Starting verse 1, Isaiah 62. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet till her righteousness shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. The nations will see your righteousness and all kings your glory. You will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. No longer will they call you deserted or name your land desolate, but you will be called Hephzibah and your land Beulah. For the Lord will take delight in you and your land will be married. As a young man marries a maiden, so will your sons marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. These people who would be called rejected were going to be called Hephzibah. My joy is in her. Hephzibah. It means precious, delightful, blessing. I'll never forget my brother Ken's 1971 Pontiac Safari station wagon. Not only was it a horribly ugly brown color and drove like a boat and drifted left, but it also had an exhaust leak which made for interesting sounds. And Ken was a student at Ozark Christian College at the time he owned this car. And frankly, when you're a starving college student, you're just glad to have a car. One that doesn't require a tetanus shot to drive it. And he was glad to have this. So he was good-humored about it. He was in Greek classes at the time, and so he came up with a Greek name reflective of the car he drove. He named it Nekreta, which is the equivalent of Chariot of the Dead. So Ken drove Nekreta around for a couple of years. And I'm not sure what happened to Nekreta. It passed. Anyway, at some point, Ken was pretty excited because he got a nice, shiny 1981 Chevy Caprice Classic. Now, yeah, that's a nicer car. And it wasn't the ugly dark brown, and it wasn't as rusty. It was just a whole lot nicer car, good situation. And at that time in school, he was in Hebrew class, and so he came up with a Hebrew name for his new car. Guess what he called her? Hephzibah. My joy is in her. I'll never forget that, how he went from a chick magnet named Necreta to the car he called Hephzibah. So that's been around in my thinking for many years. Hephzibah, Hephzibah. I've just never met somebody named Hephzibah. Have you? And then there's this other name that we just looked at here in chapter 2, the one that God said he would call their land. No longer would it be called devastation or destruction. The new name the land would be called was Beulah. Married. Married. In that culture, marriage for a woman was more than just the norm. It was considered a necessity. Failed to marry, you had no children. You had no income. You had no protection. You had no honor, no future. And in a figurative sense, a woman who became married was brought out of desolation and destruction. Beulah. Married. But who wants to marry the girl named Desolation? Who wants to marry the girl named Destruction? Picture in your mind a family with 7 daughters, 6 of them who are beautiful, and there is no eligible guy in the community who wouldn't line up to marry one of those 6 girls. And then there's the 7th daughter. You know, that one. The ugly duckling of the family. She's shy. She doesn't carry herself with confidence. She doesn't smile. And nobody would expect her to have a future. One day, some guy comes to the house, and he wants to court a daughter of this father, these girls. Court, by the way, is an old word for, I'd like to date your daughter with the intention of one day maybe marrying her. All right? And you would go and ask permission. This is a great idea, dads. Go and ask permission to court the daughter. So this father, excited that this promising young eligible man could be lined up to marry one of his daughters and give her a promising future, brings out his girls, his beautiful daughters, in the order that he thinks is most likely to get married to this guy. And all 6 of them come out, and all 6 of them he says, nope, 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 that's not the one I want to court. And then they all look at one another, and he says, I want to see the 7th daughter. And all together they go, her? So they call out that 7th daughter. And she comes out, her hair covered, wearing old saggy clothes and with her shoulders drooping and just kind of down, looking down at her feet to be introduced to this young man who wants to court her. And he says, she's the one. She's the one I'd like to court. And it's not very many months after that, after going through the courting process, that he makes another visit to the father, this time to ask for her hand in marriage. Now, you can bet that's going to make a difference in her life, isn't it? When she goes from being the black sheep of the family to now being called the daughter who is married. And all along the way, this guy will get free advice from people who aren't asked for it. You fool! You could marry any one of these beautiful girls in the community that would love to be your wife, and you choose the ugly duckling. How unfitting that a man of your family and your background would make such a decision. But as soon as you imagine that, I want you also to imagine the change that went through that young lady's very being when such a wonderful young man said to her, you. I choose you. I want you to be my wife. I want to spend my life with you. Imagine how real grateful beauty blossoms in a girl like that. When you become married, typically, if you're a lady, you change your name. And the change that God was going to make for his people was going to be a radical enough change that they needed a name change. Now, before we leave here, just looking in Isaiah 62 at what it says, I want you to see when this happens. It matters. When this gets fulfilled. Isaiah served as a prophet for at least 58 years. And so his work began around 739 BC. That was a long time ago, by the way. And just learning a couple of new names from Isaiah 62 that long ago really doesn't have a whole lot to do with Rockford, Illinois in the year that we're in, some 2,100 years later. So I want to take this apart a little bit. I want to see, where are we in here? Where do we fit into all of this? I'm glad you asked that. First of all, understand this. It doesn't happen right then. What Isaiah is saying in chapter 62 isn't going to happen immediately. In fact, he dies sometime before the last two remaining tribes of Israel get overrun by the Babylonians. By the time Isaiah's gone, the worst times haven't even happened. So this whole new name thing doesn't even happen in his lifetime. Doesn't happen then. Some of it happens, however, when Jesus comes. Chapter 61, right before this, verse 1 reads like this. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. Some 700 years after Isaiah wrote that, Jesus Christ, in a synagogue in Nazareth, was handed the scroll of Isaiah. And he unrolled it to this section of Isaiah, and he read those words, and he handed it back to the attendant, and he sat down, and he said to the people in the synagogue that day, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your sight." Some of this happened when Jesus came. Some of the words we're reading today about God coming and helping oppressed people are about what Jesus accomplished when he came to earth. Isn't that amazing? Here's some more, though. Some of this still hasn't happened. There are a lot of promises that God lays out here that just haven't happened yet. For instance, in chapter 60, verse 11, he says this, "Your gates will always stand open. They will never be shut day or night so that men may bring you the wealth of the nations. Their kings led in triumphal procession for the nation or kingdom that will not serve you will perish. It will be utterly ruined." Isaiah 61, verse 9, "Their descendants will be known among the nations, their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed." It's talking about the Jews. If you've paid much attention to the news lately or through history, the last things that we just read just don't describe Israel from that time up till any time we've known yet, does it? In fact, part of the reason that we're not liked as a nation over in the Middle East is our friendship as a nation with guess whom? Israel. So this hasn't all happened yet, what we just read. It didn't apply to just the people who heard Isaiah during his lifetime. It doesn't apply just to the time when Jesus walked the earth. Somehow, we have a role, a place in this story too. God has a way of doing that. He tells us about Israel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us. So I want you with me now to look in Isaiah 62 and just ask, where are we in this? Where does anyone, by the way, fit into this picture? Where does anybody who has separated himself from God by sinning? Paul would write to the Christians in Ephesus and say to them, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." He said to them, "Remember, at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, without God in the world. Your iniquities, your sins have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you." Somewhere along the way, we tried to soften what our sins do in our relationship with God. Separates us from Him. It makes us the people who are rejected, desolate, devastated. And just as surely as Israel was rejected by God because of their sin, anybody following the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, separate from Christ, without God, without hope in the world, that describes us, doesn't it? These last two tribes of Israel would be attacked. Jerusalem would fall in 586 BC. God warned them repeatedly it would happen. They didn't change, and it happened. And that may or may not describe what happens to a whole country now. But what does the Bible say? Well, that the payment for sin is death. That unless you repent, you too will all perish. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. I don't know how much we ought to try to just apply this to our country. But whatever happens to our nation, I know this, the day is coming when every one of us individually is going to be standing before God's throne, and we're going to need a name tag that says something on the name tag besides rejected or devastated. Amen? As long as there's time, it's time for a name change. And that is how a passage of Scripture written 2,700 years ago with the Jews in mind applies to you and me. So from here, I want to wrap this up and just say, here's some application of what we can do about this morning, okay? Everybody ready to wrap it up? Let's wrap it up. Frankly, here's what it is. It's all about change. It's all about being changed. Life in Jesus is all about change. Isn't that true? Just like names need to be changed, life in Jesus means we need a change. So number one, embrace it. Embrace the change. Some people have been putting this off for a long time. Some people look at this idea of accepting Christ and changing and keep putting it off. And I'm wondering, why would you rather be called devastated? It's time to embrace the change. You need to accept that change. You need to accept Jesus' invitation to change your name. Some of you made that change. Some of you decided that sometime back, and you're slipping back into what life was like before you decided to make that change. You need to remember that decision that you made one day before. You need to re-embrace the change, to speak of it in glowing terms, to explain it to somebody who needs to understand it. Remember why you accepted in the first place. Embrace that change that God has for you. All right? Here's the second thing. Thank God for it. Thank God for that change. That changed name. When was the last time that you just thanked God that He has any interest in you at all? Think about that. The Creator of all that is cares about you. When's the last time you thanked Him for that? Did you feel the power in those words we were looking at this morning to think that God would call you someone who is precious to Him, the one in whom He delights? Verse 5. Says, as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. What's so special about you? Well, God says you're special to Him. God cares enough to have given His very best for us, and we ought to be thanking Him on a regular basis that He brings that change in our lives. Amen? Thank Him for the change. Here's one more. Live like it. Live like there's been a change. There is a story that comes out of the life of Alexander the Great concerning a soldier in his army. Apparently, this soldier was, you know, Henderson. Oh, Henderson? Only his name wasn't Henderson. His name was Alexander. And he was messing up in the army. And when you're in the business of conquering the known world, that's not good to have in your army. And so Alexander the Great arranged to have a meeting with him and this soldier who kept messing up, whose name was Alexander. He called him in front of himself, and in interviewing him, just asked him, "What is your name?" And the soldier looked at him and said, "Alexander, sir." So he said to him, "Either change your behavior, change your name." I want to tell you, if you're a person who has been changed by God, or you're someone who's planning on that today, you need to plan on living like there has been a change in your life. There are enough people running around with fish stickers on the trunk of their car who drive like maniacs. There are enough people wearing Jesus' great t-shirts who are yelling at the referees at games. There are enough people walking through the halls of the schools who are claiming that they're Christians, but then who don't walk the talk. There's enough of that. If God's word is true and you're really changed, let that show. Live like it. We're going to set aside a time today for you to accept Jesus Christ. Now, Todd is going to come here in just a moment. He's going to sing a song that really fits this whole idea of being changed by God. And I really like it when Todd sings this song, because this is exactly what God did in his life. And God will do that in your life too, when you give him the place that he deserves. And so if today you're thinking this through and you're thinking, that's the change I want to make in my life, I want to become a follower of Jesus, this is the time we're setting aside especially for you to just step over here. I'm going to be down here sitting, and just kind of quietly slide over here and sit down. Let's talk. Let's talk about your relationship with the Lord, or let it be known that that's something that you want to work on and begin to learn about today.